Let us pray together. Holy God, we are grateful for the beauty of this morning. And we ask that as we listen to your word, that you will help each of us to see ourselves clearly wherever we are at. Call us higher in life, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our lectionary through the next several weeks of Easter goes into the book of 1 Peter. And so I thought that I would spend a few Sundays looking at some excerpts from that book in the New Testament. Just a couple of brief background points, and then we'll dive into today's text. 1 Peter was a book written sometime in the last part of the first century. It's attributed to Peter, although many New Testament scholars would say that Peter probably didn't write it. Every indication we have in the New Testament is that Peter was illiterate. So probably written by one of his disciples in his name, which was a way of honoring your mentor in the ancient world. We wouldn't go for that in our day. We would call it plagiarism, or we would call it not being very authentic. But that was a way of honoring your mentor, to write under their name, as if you were giving advice or giving instruction as they would. It's written to a community in what we would now call the south part of Turkey. This community we don't know much about, just what we can read from the letter. And it's written from Babylon, which in early Christian in early Christianity was a code name for Rome. So probably coming from the center of the empire. So just some background information on this book that we'll spend a few weeks on here in Easter. But for our text today, I read an interview. It was an interview of the lead singer of U2, Bono. He's talking about his personal spiritual journey. And this is what he says. Your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time. I've heard of people who have life-changing turnarounds. People set free from addiction after a single prayer. Relationships saved when both parties let go and let God. But it wasn't like that for me. Instead of saying, I was lost and now I'm found, it would probably be more accurate for me to say, I was really lost and I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less and a little less again. That, to me, is the spiritual life, the slow reworking and rebooting of the computer at regular intervals. It has slowly rebuilt me into a better image. It's taken years, though, and it's not over yet. Dr. Martin Luther King used to make the same point when he quoted an old slave preacher who captured this idea much more succinctly. The old slave preacher would say, we ain't what we want to be, and we ain't where we want to be, and we ain't moving as fast as we should be, but thank God we ain't where we once was. I think probably most of us could relate to that sentiment. Because if your experience is anything like mine, spiritual growth is a slow, sometimes painstaking process. Where are you at today in your spiritual growth? You know, it's not about how long you've been going to church. Sometimes it's easy to get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we assume we're more advanced than we are. John, I've been going to church for 35 years. So today's scripture in 1 Peter invites us to step back and assess, where am I really in my growth? Am I soaring? We're not even off the ground yet. Am I gaining altitude or losing it? Most of us, myself included, are still a work in progress. Where are you in that process? Once I was really lost. Now I'm a little less so, and then a little less. Let's think about that question through the lens of this passage. 1 Peter 1 is a passage that is packed full of important concepts. But as you meditate on it, it becomes obvious that you can boil it down to really three key points, each building on the other. Three points that are captured in phrases starting in chapter 1, verse 18. There, Peter refers to the futile ways inherited from your ancestors. And that is a theme that Peter keeps returning to throughout the letter. That's because his basic idea is that we have inherited from our ancestors a certain way of living that leads to nowhere. Now, don't take that personally. Peter's not talking about your personal family tree. Maybe your mother or your grandmother was a genuine saint. But that is the exception in this world rather than the rule. Peter's preface is that there's a certain primal way of living that is embraced by large parts of humanity and is handed down from generation to generation that we have internalized, sometimes without even realizing it. And Peter says that this is a futile way of living, a word which means lacking purpose, trifling, unimportant. And any one of us can slip into this way of living because it's as if it's bred into our DNA. Case in point. About 10 years ago, when I was living in Edinburgh at the beginning of my PhD there, I noticed how many young homeless people there were around the city. Growing up here, I had not seen young homeless people. But my approach to those who were on the streets begging was basically this. If they looked desperate enough, I might offer to buy them a sandwich. But I would not give them cash because, well, they just use that on liquor or worse, right? And I wasn't going to support that. But walking down the streets of Edinburgh one afternoon with Robin Angus, who is Christian's godfather, who's a very intelligent and a very godly man, I noticed Robin giving away £20 bills to every homeless person that we passed. And it started to bother me. In fact, Robin was prepared whenever he left his home or his office with cash like that. So I asked Robin, why do you do that? Don't you think they will waste money that you had to earn? He looked at me and he said, John, our Lord commanded us to give to the poor, not judge them. And that hit me like a Mack truck. Because that is exactly what I was doing. I was so concerned with protecting myself and my conscience and my money. And there you have it, a perfect illustration of the typical human way of living in how I was reacting to those homeless people. How I reacted is an example of the typical human way. It's all about me or about my people, self-centered. What does this mean for me? And very tribal. How will this affect my people? And because we're tribal, we can be aggressive and materialistic. I'm going to get what I want for me and my family, my people, my nation, so you better get out of the way. And once I get what I want for me and my people, if there's anything left, maybe, just maybe, I'll give away some to you. It's a primal way of living, a being that seems almost bred into humanity, and when you strip away all of the rationalizations that we come up with, it's not very pretty and it's not a very satisfying way of living. Peter calls it futile, useless, unimportant. But our Creator, Christ, was not willing to leave us trapped in that kind of futility. Despite how far we had lost our way, Christ decided to come to us, to show us the way, is Peter's next point, and to redeem us with his very life. And so Christ came from heaven to earth to, as Peter says, ransom us. That's his second key phrase that I want us to hone in on here. 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the key word here, I think, is ransom. The notion here is like a drug lord who takes captives and holds them for ransom. When the ransom is paid, they're free. Peter is telling us that in some cosmic, spiritual sense, that Christ did that for us. In a small town, a gentleman was walking along, and he noticed some boys gathered around something. It was like whatever it was seemed trapped between them, and they were very excited. So he decides to take a look. He walks up and sees that on the ground is this tiny birdcage with several finches inside. The man says to the boys, "What are you going to do with those finches?" One of the older boys speaks up. "We're going to poke them. We're going to scare them. Maybe pull out some of their feathers, and when we're done, we're going to kill them." Horrified, the man says to them, "Boys, I don't think that's a very good idea." "Mister," one of the boys says, "we caught them. We can do whatever we want to them." The man thought for a moment and said, "Boys, how much do you want for those finches?" "Mister, they're just finches. They're not worth anything." "How about $20? He says. Their eyes get wide. "Deal," one says. He hands over a $20 bill, and they hand over the birdcage. He heads out to the edge of town where there's a meadow. He prays a prayer of blessing over the finches, and then he sets them free to return to the life in the way that their Creator had dreamed for them. This is what Christ did for us. Christ paid the ransom so that we could be free from the trap of futility, of living in a way that, so that we could live in the way that God had always dreamed for us. But just because the ransom has been paid does not mean that we are automatically free. The gift of freedom, the offer of freedom, has to be accepted. But John, who wouldn't accept that? You'd be surprised. Nicholas Kristof, the New York Times writer, was once doing some research on sex trafficking in Colombia. He decided to focus his attention on a particular brothel there, and he became acquainted with it, and he got to know the women and the girls working there, as well as the owner of the brothel. He became aware that two of the youngest girls there were being held against their will, and his heart went out to them. So he decided to see if he could purchase their freedom. He spoke with the owner of the brothel, and the first transaction went fairly smoothly. For $150, he sold the girl to Nicholas Kristof. He then took her back to her home village. The second transaction did not go so smoothly. The owner was grumpy. He apparently considered the second one more valuable, and he was holding out for a better price. Eventually, Kristof purchased her for $203. When they told her name was Srey, when they told Srey that she was now free to go, she refused. She told Kristof that she had pawned her cell phone for $50 and she wasn't leaving without it. He said to her, "We don't have time for that. We need to get you out of here before this guy changes his mind." But she was adamant. Kristof said to her, "It's your freedom or your cell phone. Which is it?" She began crying hysterically and went and locked herself in a small room in the brothel, refusing to come out. Her friends, the fellow prostitutes, were talking to her at the door, pleading with her to get out while she still had a chance. Even the owner of the brothel said, "You must be crazy." So eventually, Kristof went to the pawn shop, got the phone. She also had him get some jewelry that she had hocked there. And finally, once all of that was done, she was ready to leave. And in the aftermath, when Kristof was writing about all this, he said, "I found myself wondering whether this young girl would be able to embrace this new life she had been given, or whether she would find the changes necessary for living as a free person so unsettling that she would eventually slip back into that life." Friends, that's a dilemma that all of us face. Jesus Christ has paid the ransom, redeemed us, has shown us a way out of a life of selfishness to freedom, a freedom of the soul? Will we accept the gift of our freedom? Or will the old ways that we've been handed by those who went before us, in an odd way because they're so familiar and perhaps comfortable, will we not be able to make that break with self-centered living, tribal living, aggressive, materialistic living? The Gospels, as you know, are full of stories of people who begin to follow Jesus but ultimately turn back. In our passage, Peter is pleading with us not to make the same mistake. And finally, his third key in this passage is in chapter 2, verse 3, where Peter says, "Grow into your salvation." In other words, Peter must have agreed with Bono and that old slave preacher that the process of growing into the fullness of our salvation, growing into the fullness of our freedom, is just that. It's a process. Not something that happens instantaneously. It's not that everything immediately changes because we're a Christian. But at our baptism and then our confirmation, we begin the process that results in a gradual step-by-step transformation. Once I was really lost, but now not as much. And tomorrow, a little less. And step by step, we leave behind the futile ways that we've been trapped in to move into the freedom that God is calling us to live in. Once there was a professional shoplifter who converted to Christianity. She decided that she wanted to mend her ways, so one night she sat down in her apartment and wrote a note to the department store from which she'd been shoplifting. She wrote, "Dear so-and-so, I've become a Christian, and I find that I feel so guilty I can't sleep. So I've enclosed $100 that I owe you." And then she signed her name. Then at the bottom she wrote, "P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll give you the rest." And there it is. That is exactly what we're talking about. Spiritual growth is a slow process of letting go of the things that have kept us trapped as we move towards freedom. We start with one thing, then another, and a little more, until step by step we keep moving forward down that path to live more fully into the freedom that God calls us to. Christ has already shown us the way. The only question is, will we choose to follow this path of freedom? Will you? Amen.